The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick, and you're listening to Matt Slick Live. If you want to give me a call, as usual, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276, and we can get to your calls. We've had some good calls lately. We have. Oh, boy. Boy, what a day. What a day. What a day. I like to lift people up in prayer and things like that. I just got a friend call me today, a good friend, and his cousin committed suicide. And my friend had witnessed to him, doesn't know what his status was. But, just remember him, his name's Nathan. Just remember Nathan up in prayer about this whole issue of what he's going to say, and he's traveling out to where his relative is and stuff like that. So that's a good reminder that we do have a prayer ministry. So if you are interested in either praying for people, or being prayed for, either way, or both even, well, then all you got to do is just email us at prayer@carm.org. Just prayer@carm.org, and we can get to your prayers. And we have people who run that, okay? So I'm just letting you know. And, all right. And also, hold on one sec. We have a kind of a missionary we're in contact with in Nigeria. And he's telling us that it's in the northern part of Nigeria, there's a lot of Muslims killing Christians. And if you could lift him up in prayer and the Christians there, that they would stand firm. And also, there's something else. I've talked to several people from Africa. I may end up going over there later this year. Who knows? But apparently, the kind of theology that's being taught over there, Christian theology, is name it and claim it and stuff like that. It's really bad. And people are going to church to get delivered, to have a better job, not for salvation, because the pastors aren't teaching anything over there really of any value. A lot of them aren't. But he did say something interesting. Now, on the CARM Statement of Faith, on the CARM website, carm.org, I have a rather lengthy Statement of Faith, and it is quite lengthy. I think it prints up to 7 pages or 5 pages or something like that. And the reason it's so long is because of what we do. We need to be very clear in what we teach, and there's legal reasons, moral reasons we have this. And so it has become a bit of a, a teaching kind of a thing. And so what they're doing is printing up the Statement of Faith, because it's, got the Bible, what the Bible is, who God is, the Trinity, Jesus and spiritual death, virgin birth, resurrection, substitutionary atonement, baptism, man's condition, divine election, salvation, justification. It goes on and on. And he was telling me that he's printing this up and meeting with pastors. He was talking to a pastor and using this, and another pastor got word that he was there talking to this pastor and approached him. And said, "What are you doing?" And he says, "Well, I'm teaching and from this website, carm.org, and the Statement of Faith." And that other pastor wanted a copy and wants to go teach. And he said, this other pastor looked at it. They spent time together, and he looked and he said, he's been pastoring for 23 years and didn't even know all this stuff. Didn't know. And now he's teaching his congregation out of the Statement of Faith, the CARM Statement of Faith. How about that? I think that's just good news, so praise God. Hey, look, we have 3 open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Alberto from Georgia. Alberto, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, good evening, Matt Slick. My question is, why Christians so complacent and so, come fearful to preaching the gospel? They don't go in the streets, walking in the hot sun, suffer for the cause of Christ, go door to door. They're so behind computers. patting each other's back, saying amen.
Okay,
to
okay, wait. What's your question? What's your question?
Because you're so complacent. Because you're so complacent and ashamed of the gospel so much for.
Well, I don't know how many are. A lot of them are not, but. I don't believe that for the majority of the Christian churches that the majority of the pastors are teaching biblical theology and the cost of discipleship. And Jesus says in Matthew 28:18-20, he says to make disciples of all nations. And in Philippians 1:29, God says we're actually appointed and granted suffering. Suffering is part of the Christian faith. And what we have here in America is therapeutic Christianity, where the Bible and Jesus are constructed in such a way and presented in such a way that the seven steps of a better whatever it is in the Bible is your therapy session. And so because of that, the real issue of living for Jesus, suffering for Christ, doing what needs to be done, being persecuted for righteousness' sake is a foreign kind of a concept. Particularly because here in America we don't have that kind of persecution, though it is on the rise, and it will increase. So the Christian church is weak because of that lackadaisical kind of attitude. Okay.
Mm-hmm. So it needs to come over here. Persecution needs to come to America, so the priests can go out and preach the gospel and be so chicken and share the gospel.
Well, that certainly is a possibility, and I think persecution is coming to the Christian church here in America because the Christian church as a whole has not done its job and has brought teachers to itself in many areas who tickle their ears. And not only that, and I'm going to just step on some toes, so get your toes ready. When pastors are teaching you can lose your salvation and goodness is how you keep yourself right with God, and or that it's the pastor's job for evangelism, not the Christian community, or that the pastor is not equipping the Christian for the work of ministry, or pastors are preaching to get people into the church and increase numbers, and so they do programs, they do stuff like this. This is all unbiblical stuff. And so that, in my personal opinion, the pre-tribulation rapture issue is deleterious. Now, that means having hidden harmful effects. And that, I think, is an important issue. And here in a comfortable America, where we have everything at our fingertips, it just makes sense to say that we are accustomed to being served and to not having to worry about things. And so I think the church has gone lackadaisical and weak because of all of this. Okay?
Yeah, that's what happens too with the sinners. The sinners expect the church was to just serve them all the time, or you know, that they should be grateful to God, call them to salvation, and then to work for the cause of Christ, not demanding that the church that will serve them like they're some kind of a royalty or something.
But does it mean
I was already in the street, but it's preaching already in the streets. Like giving out tracts and going in the community. I don't take no discipleship class. I just step out in faith and did what I'm supposed to do, and that's it.
Well, just remember that people have different callings to further the kingdom of God, and sometimes, you know, I always think of the mom at home raising children for the glory of God. That's a perfectly legitimate ministry and a very important one, and it needs to be elevated and praised. But, so we have different levels and different needs, and I believe that the Christian church will come under increasing persecution. I believe the church will divide into a liberal side. It'll go with what the state basically wants, and there'll be a Christian side, and they'll basically have to kind of go underground. And I'll be writing an article about this, about what to do in preparation. Okay?
All right. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Keep up the great work.
I'm trying by God's grace. Well, thank you. All right, Albert.
Yeah, keep stirring them up. Make them piss.
Oh, I stir people up. All right. All right. Hey, let's get to David from Kansas City. David, welcome. You are on the air.
You just reminded me of a class I've been teaching for 6 months on how do we live as a Christian, and I've been teaching from Live Not by Lies and some other books that, you know,
that's
are
a great
exactly
book.
What you said we need.
Isn't
you,
that
you
book great?
So prophetic in that.
Oh yeah.
My question is, I was Dallas Theological trained, mm-hmm. and I went to a Presbyterian church, two DTS former students and former pastor were now covenantal in a PCA church. And they convinced me that the Reformed theology, that some of the tenets were absolutely, you know, and I believe in the sovereignty. So I really came down on the side of being this a Reformed Baptist. Okay. I could never connect baptism with circumcision.
Okay. Colossians 2:11 and 12 does.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, it doesn't. But then why don't we baptize, why do we baptize women?
Because the fulfillment of the bloodshed in circumcision is given in Christ. And because in the old economy, under federal headship, the male represented the descendants and the females were in Christ. And so now that the fulfillment has occurred, then it's for all people because it's just expanded. But in Colossians chapter 2, it does relate baptism and circumcision.
It relates. Relates but not connects. And that's my biggest
argument. Well, I don't know. You're connected.
Relates,
but I would say they're connected because...
well, why didn't Paul...
Go ahead.
No, I don't want to... I'm not on the level where I could debate you on this, but I debated them. Here's the problem. Why did Paul, when Titus was hanging out there at the Jerusalem Council, why did Paul not take that opportunity to say, gentlemen, as you know, baptism has replaced circumcision, so let's not argue about Titus being circumcision or Timothy. He never brings it up.
Okay, so what's your point?
Well,
I mean, what's the...
Well, it's not connected. I mean, why didn't Paul connect the dot? I mean, there's no point. I'm not arguing. I'm not like the guy yesterday that tries to enforce my opinion.
I'm just not sure where you're going with it, that's all. I believe that
baptism... Well, I'm trying to
baptism,
connect the dots, and I don't... Yeah.
I believe baptism is a...
I don't see where...
Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay, go ahead.
Mm-hmm. It's not circumcision.
I didn't say baptism was circumcision.
I say it's not.
Yeah,
I don't
baptism.
Say it is.
Okay, hold on a sec.
Okay.
Okay.
Right.
Baptism is not the same thing as circumcision. All right?
Okay, but Presbyterian doctrine says it is.
No, I'm a Presbyterian, went to Presbyterian seminary, and it relates to them, but doesn't equate them identically.
All right. Okay, I misunderstood.
Yeah, and so what we would say as Presbyterians is that baptism, and there are variations within this, within Presbyterianism, baptism is a sign of entrance into the covenant the same way circumcision was.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so...
Right.
So that's all, and that's why we can, as a Presbyterian, we would do infant baptism, because we don't believe it saves, but because in covenant theology, the infants are included in the covenant work of God as a covenant. So that's all.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah, I know. It's tough for me. I just,
that's all right.
You know, I can go so far, but then I get tripped up at the end, and it's a really tough area.
Well, here's something.
It really is.
Here's something to think about, all right? Here's something to think about. And I like to do this with people. I did this last night. I had a Bible study here, and we got done at midnight. But Jesus was most probably sprinkled as baptism. Now, that may sound...
I agree with that, but that's...
Okay, good. And also think about this.
Okay.
In Joel 2:28-29, the Spirit is poured. And that is the baptism spoken of in Acts 2.
Yeah.
Okay.
Mode, I don't have an agree. I don't have a doubt
get a break.
In the mode.
Hold on, we get a break. Okay, we'll be right back. Okay, sorry about that. Hey, folks, I like these conversations. We'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show. Dave, are you still there?
Yeah, and what complicates the matter even more is, you know, I grew up liberal Lutheran, which, you know, is sad, but I was actually baptized on the eighth day, and I had my certificate, you know, and... I always, and then I was confirmed that my baptism was effective, and that's what confirmation was. And I said the Apostles' Creed, and now I was allowed to take communion.
Okay.
So when But I was not saved. I got saved in a Baptist church, and you know, they said, hey, you've been baptized.
Do you have a,
I said, well,
do you have a question about all this? I'm just curious.
Yeah, yeah. Well, my question is, again, in covenant theology, I cannot tie circumcision to baptism. That's the main thing.
Okay.
It's a train that doesn't couple, and I don't think
what's
Paul
the sign,
had every opportunity
what's
to
the
couple
sign,
it, and he didn't.
What's the sign of, what is the sign of entering into the covenant, then, the new covenant?
By being born again with your confession of Jesus Christ.
That's not a covenant sign. Covenant signs, biblically, have a manifestation. So we have the rainbow, we have circumcision, the Abrahamic covenant, we have communion as a participate covenant, so remembrance. So what's the sign of entrance into the new covenant?
Well, again, you depend, and now I'm a covenant, I'm a half dispensationalist, so I, you know, that's the problem with me.
Well, but Kate, here's a question, something to think about, that... what's the sign of entering into the new covenant? Is because communion
by your
is
profession of faith in Jesus Christ.
No. Communion is the sign of the new covenant, but it's not the entrance
correct
of the
covenant.
It's what's part the
well,
belief.
Mean,
hold it. Let me finish. Let me finish, please. The believers participate of that covenant sign, but they're already in the covenant. What's the sign that they use to enter into that covenant? That's the question. Okay?
Your born again belief where the Holy Spirit enters you at that moment.
Can you show me
and then
where the being born again is the sign of the entrance, is a covenant sign.
Okay.
Show me where being born again is a covenant sign. Okay? And that's what you got to do. But I tell you what, we got callers waiting. Check on that and see what you can find. Okay?
All right. Okay. Thank you.
All right. You can call back for sure. Okay? All right. Okay. Let's get to Kim from Rural Hall, North Carolina. Kim, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you, Matt.
Yes.
Let me give you three scriptures before I give you my question. Coming from 1 John 2:20.
Okay.
And 27. Okay. And John 16:13.
Okay.
Now my question is Paul saying that we should get to a certain spiritual maturity, whereas we are totally taught by the Holy Spirit and not by man?
Well, what these verses are talking about is an anointing, and I use 1 John 2:27 frequently as a relationship, to demonstrate a relationship of an anointing of the Holy Spirit. And an anointing is when a person or an object is there, and you take an element, water, blood, oil, and you apply it to the object. That's what it means to be anointed. The Holy Spirit is spoken of in the Old Testament always as being poured upon. You know, I will pour the Holy Spirit forth on all mankind, out of Joel 2:28-29, which Peter quotes in Acts 2:17-18. And so, and it's called, this is what's fulfilled, and the Holy Spirit is poured. So that's just how that is related, and that incidentally, that pouring is the baptism, because it says in Acts 1:5 that John the Baptist baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So that baptism has to be the pouring of the Spirit upon you. So it's the application of the Spirit upon someone. So this also works with Jesus, who was anointed with the Holy Spirit at his baptism when he was fulfilling all righteousness as he was entering into the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, according to the Old Testament law. So, 1 John 2:27, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but his anointing teaches you about all things. And so the implication is that the anointing is the actual Holy Spirit who abides in you. And when you go to John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all truth. You can also go to verse 14:26 talks about that as well, where it says, and to get to it here, it says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and the Father will teach you. He will teach you of all things. Bring your remembrance all that I've said. So the Holy Spirit is the teacher, and it seems to be related in 1 John 2:27 that he will teach you of all things. And so that's why the Holy Spirit is a type of anointing, if that makes sense.
It does. So that means, point blank, that if you're walking with the Lord after so many years, and you're walking in the Spirit, then you're being taught by the Holy Spirit, and you don't actually need to listen to any man give you anything.
No, it's not true. Now, it does say you don't have any need for anyone to teach you, but His anointing teaches you about all things. Now, if that's the case, if the Holy Spirit is there, and you don't have any need of anyone to teach you, what we're talking about here is the promise of eternal life in that context, that Jesus Christ has given all of this to us, and that we have an anointing, and we really don't need anyone to teach us. And this is the idea of what he's talking about, is the Holy Spirit in himself is sufficient. However, God has given apostles and prophets and teachers in order to equip Christians. So even though we have the sufficiency of what we need with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we still have preachers and teachers who fill the gaps for those who don't fulfill that the trust and faith of that need, where they can have that work of God teaching them. Okay? Are you there?
Okay, man.
Okay.
Yeah. Well, God bless you. Thank you.
God bless you, man. God bless. All right. Let's get to Armando from Las Vegas. Hey, Armando. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hello, Matt. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure, man. So what do you got?
You had a video that I truly enjoyed. It was called Conversation with a Jehovah Witness.
Mm-hmm.
And you had questions that you presented to them, you know, saying, like, mm-hmm. hey, you can't answer these questions without contradicting the Bible or contradicting the Watchtower. Would you have similar questions or conversations mm-hmm. to have with the Latter-day Saints that
yes.
they wouldn't be able to answer without contradicting the Book of Mormon or mm-hmm. contradicting the Bible?
Yes. So on CARM, you can look up difficult questions for Mormons to answer.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So here's a question. Why do Mormons put back into their temples the veil that God destroyed at the crucifixion of Jesus, Matthew 27:51? I ask Mormons this all the time. They don't have an answer. How could Joseph Smith have seen God the Father in his first vision if the Bible says that the Father cannot be seen, 1 Timothy 6:15-16? And then they butcher it. He had the eye of faith. That says no one can see. You know, so there's lots of things. Or if the Book of Mormon is true, why do Indians fail to turn white when they become Mormons? According to 2 Nephi 36, and that's prior to the 1981 version. So the Book of Mormon was changed. I say, why did they change it? There's a whole bunch of stuff. Hey, hold on. We got a break, okay? Hey, folks, we have two open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on the air with Armando. Oh, we lost him. But we have the article on CARM, Difficult Questions for Mormons to Answer, and it's worth checking out if you guys are interested in that. All right, let's see. The next longest waiting person is, let's see, BC from Florida. BC, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt Slick. How are you?
I'm fine. Thank you.
Good, good. Mm-hmm. First-time caller, long-time listener.
Okay.
My husband started smiling ear to ear when he heard that I was on the line with you, so it's a pleasure to call in.
What's your husband's name?
You don't know this. His name's Ricky.
Ricky?
Yes, sir.
Oh, hey, Ricky. I'm waving to you. All right.
You don't know this, but we have a love-hate relationship. Every time we get in the car, he wants to turn on Matt Slick, and I'm like, no, let's just not listen to Matt.
He's a smart man.
This is good.
he's smart.
Oh, wait, so
you should listen to your husband. you should listen. You sound like a really good guy. Okay.
Yeah. But yes, so we're learning so much. We were in more of a charismatic movement, and now we're learning so much through systematic theology and about the Reformed faith and things like that. He is leading on our family in such a great direction. and I'm learning so much as well. So I wanted to call in and ask. I understand in my head how to apply the gospel, but we are visiting my family because my grandmother has fallen ill, mm-hmm. and this is family that we don't normally see on a daily basis, just because, you know, I don't know how to explain it. We're wrestling with how to deal with their sin and how to evangelize to them. And that's basically my question for today. How do I evangelize to my family without, you know, sin, like jumping out on their toes, like, you know, you're doing this and you're doing that wrong and this and this and that, like, because I'm very, I guess my husband calls it black and white. I see it and I want to call it out and then, like, stop doing it. And then, how do I, like, walk in love and show them the gospel versus kind of tell them the gospel? I'm not understanding that concept.
Okay.
Exactly.
Well, you always preamble it with prayer. You always got to be praying that the words that you speak will be received. And I always got to pray that for the gospel is the power of God to salvation, Romans 1:16. Mm-hmm. And speak the word. The word is truth. And Isaiah 55:11 says God's word will not come back empty without accomplishing what he desires. So you pray for the opportunity to speak the word. Now, with family members, the thing is, I could say the exact same thing you say, and they'll listen to me,
mm-hmm.
because I'm not a family member. Mm-hmm. And vice versa with you and my family. It's just, you know, it's just how it works. Well, what you do is you get ready to make mistakes. Okay, because that's what you do. You make mistakes. But mistakes are only made when you're trying. If you never make mistakes, it's because you're not doing anything. It's better to make a mistake trying than do nothing. And so look for opportunities to not necessarily just label their sin. You know, you guys are sinners.
Right.
And you're pagans. You got to repent. You slime dogs.
Yeah.
What you can do is say, Jesus came here to save sinners, and we're all sinners. We've all lied, and we've all done bad things. And so God's holy, and he'll take care of that one way or another, through forgiveness in Christ, or you got to take care of that sin, and where he said it would be taken care of is in hell. And so the way to escape that is through Christ. And so that way you're not really rubbing anything in their face, but you're telling the truth at the same time. And then what I would do is also just say, and all you have to do is just pray to Jesus and ask Jesus to forgive you of all of your sins, because the true Jesus is prayed to. And put that in your head, in their head. And they could do it any time, driving down the road, you know, and they're praying to Christ and trusting in him alone, not their works or baptism or goodness or sincerity or anything. It's a generic thing. Okay.
Okay. And so one of the things that I'm wrestling with the most is, because I've had a conversation with my mother a couple of times, and it always ends really bad. Like, we're talking, you know, like I tell her, like, okay, well, you're a single woman. You're not, you know, the word talks about not, you know, shacking up with a man and this and that. She said, "Oh well, we're not sleeping together, so it's fine. It's whatever." So brush it under the rug, and then she won't talk to me for like months, and then she'll show back up and think everything's all right. And I'm just like, I don't know how to, like, I'm wrestling with, do I just push her away, or
no?
I know the word says that we shouldn't even okay.
Don't push her away, but pray for opportunities and wisdom to speak, and bring it up when you think it's necessary. And I would also listen to your husband, because, you know, aside from the joking earlier, we need to rely on our spouses for an outside viewpoint, so to speak, in wisdom. And just listen to what he says. I've learned to do that with my wife over the years. She has... she doesn't have as much knowledge as I do in some areas, but she has insights in stuff. I'm like, wow, that's a good point. And I listen to what she says because of that. I hope she's not hearing me, because then she might rub it in my face later. You said it on radio. So,
well, but, is this going to happen to me? This is going to happen to you.
That's right. My wife is also a bit slick. So, you know, the thing is... the reason I said earlier, you know, get ready to make mistakes is because that's what we do when we try.
Right.
And don't be afraid to make those mistakes. But it's more important that the gospel be preached than they be comfortable. They need to hear that gospel because, you know, may it not happen. Let's say, you know, your mom or whoever suddenly has a heart attack and is gone. You will have wished that you've spoken more of the gospel or at least made sure it was clear. You know, once you know it's clear and they understood what you said, you don't have to say it every single time. You know, because sometimes the right way to witness is not say anything. They just know while you're being around as you are holy. Okay.
That's helpful when I'm thinking of my grandmother, because I don't see her all the time, but I do want to make it clear before we go back home the reality of the gospel, so that I don't miss out on that opportunity. So thank you, Matt. I appreciate it.
Well, I hope that was good advice, so we'll find out.
Oh, Will, you take care, and God bless you and your wife.
You too. Oh, thanks. Well, God bless. All right. All right, folks, if you want to give me a call, we have two open lines, 877-207-2276. Ella from Iowa, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi there. I hope all is great with you, Matt. Just a quick question. I'm a new baby Christian, so I'm probably making the mistake on relying on my own human wisdom here. But I was reading Corinthians chapter 12. I believe it's verse 9.
Can you move away from that sound or that beeping in the sound in the background?
Oh, yeah, sure.
Yeah. There you go.
Better?
Yes, that's better. Okay. Go ahead.
Chapter 12, 9 through 10, when it talks about God refusing to pretty much cure Paul of his illness.
Right.
And tell him because God's demonstrating his strength in someone's illness. So, could you explain that to me? Because I'm going through something and that's still very strong right now.
All right. A lot of times people think that God is always going to heal us, and that's not the case. Paul the Apostle, if anybody, deserved to be healed, but God chose not to. But Paul asked him several times not to, you know, to heal him. And the answer is that no, that this was there to keep him from exalting himself. When we don't exalt ourselves, when we exalt ourselves, we don't need God. When we are suffering, we need God. And so the issue here in verse 9, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Power is perfected in weakness. The word perfected there in Greek is telao, or teleo. And it means to kind of bring to an end and to bring through and work it through in a proper way. So perfected is good there. And we get an English word, teleology, the study of design and things like that in the universe. And so when he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness, the power of Jesus Christ is perfected or worked or maintained and brought to its proper conclusion in our weaknesses. And that's what's going on there. It's not perfected in the sense that it's not perfect to begin with, but it's brought to that completion and mature expression in us, because what comes from God is already perfect. And so that's what's going on there. And we got a break coming up. Does that help? You want to hold?
Yes, thank you so much.
You want to hold, or is that good? I'll tell you what, let's hold. Okay.
No.
Well, if you want to hang up, that's okay. I put her on hold. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, let's get back to... Okay, she's gone. That's all right. We'll move on. Let's get to Enrica. Oh, Enrica. Hold on a sec. I want to put that on hold. Because it says, does a female pastor have the right to remarry? I wanted to talk about that because females are not supposed to be pastors. That's the first thing we would talk about with that. But nevertheless, let's get to Anthony from Texas. Anthony, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello. Yeah, I have a quick question regarding 2 Peter 2:1 mm-hmm. and Jude 1:4, using the word there, master, desperately. How does that relate?
I'm sorry, what? What? Let's do one at a time.
2 Peter 2:1 regards to denying the master or sovereign Lord that bought them.
Okay.
How does that, I'm trying to find a way to make that square up with limited atonement.
Oh, sure. False prophets have also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. They were never saved to begin with, obviously. So how is it then that the issue of they're being bought? Well, if you were to go through 1 and 2 Peter, and I can do this in my online Bible, the Old Testament quotes are in capitals. And there's a lot of referencing by Peter in both epistles in the Old Testament. And because he does that a great deal, then when he talks about the issue of being bought, when I research that, I find the stuff in the Old Testament that's alluding to the idea of being bought. And so I look at it and I go, okay, well, what's he saying here? And so then there's different answers about more technical stuff, but I won't get into that. He says, in Deuteronomy 32:6, do you thus, God's talking to Israel. And Israel had been delivered from Egypt. And they were out there complaining and murmuring. Do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is not he your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? Remember the days of old, consider the years of your generations. So the Israelites were bought, but it doesn't mean that they were redeemed. It's not in the salvific sense. So when I look at this, what I see is the issue of the alluding to the Old Testament. Now there's what's called a quote and an allusion. Not illusion, but allusion with a letter A. To allude to something is to reference it without saying anything about it. You're alluding to something in the past. You're not bringing it up specifically. And so a quote is obvious, and we have a direct quotes, but it looks like he's alluding or referencing the concept of the Israelites being bought and using it here because he's speaking to the bond. 1 Peter 1, he is talking to those who are residents as aliens scattered Pontius Pilate, Galatia, etc., and he looks like he's talking to the Jews who are scattered about. So that's why it looks like what he's just talking about there is not a buying.
In which way were these teachers? I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt.
That's all right. Go ahead.
And which way are the people in that verse? How were they bought?
In a generic sense, that they knew that the Christ was the one who provided the sin sacrifice for the people of Israel and others. And in a generic sense, he says, just like I think what he's doing, it's one of my opinion, is just as God bought Egypt, bought the Israelites out, by the work that he did, he set them free, so too, Jesus did that with the people of Israel and the Jews as a whole. And so in that generic sense, they're bought, I think it's just an illusion that he's trying to get the Jews to see. That's what my opinion is. Because it cannot be that they lose their salvation. It's not possible. Because Jesus says so in John 6:37-40, and we have
Don't agree with you. I'm just having.
Yeah. So I just, you know,
this is going to be the toughest verse I can find.
Yeah, it's a tough one, but Deuteronomy 32:6 is in light of the idea of being bought, and I think that's what's going on there. Okay.
I appreciate it.
Okay.
Thanks, sir.
All right, man. Well, God bless. All right, let's get to Brian from Alabama. Brian, welcome. You're on the air.
This is hold on, Kurt. Yeah, I have a question, Matt, about the dietary laws of the Old Testament and how that pertains to us in the New Testament.
Okay. We're free to eat anything because we're no longer under the law, Romans 6:1-4. Romans 7:1-4. Okay.
Yes, sir. Okay, and because the reason I asked that because I'm in Montgomery, we have a real high dealing with, I know you probably heard of them, the Hebrew Israelites.
Yes.
And I had just wanted to know about that. And it's another scripture they use. I believe it's out of Deuteronomy 28. They talk mm-hmm. about this, the scripture about, and you will be carried out over in ships. I believe it's Deuteronomy 28, mm-hmm. 52, I think. Mm-hmm. They talk about the Israelites being carried out in ships. Mm-hmm. But if I'm correct, that prophecy was already fulfilled.
Right.
And it was a particular Roman, I believe it was a Roman general. He had sent Israelites back into Egypt to work in Egypt, correct? And they were brought in ships. So that was pretty much kill that prophecy that they think, and that's pertaining to the new people, the blacks of the day, correct?
Right, yeah. The Black Hebrew Israelite is a racist organization, very racist.
Yes.
Just like BLM is racist, in my opinion.
Yes.
And so what you're talking about is Deuteronomy 28:68. And it was fulfilled a long time ago. It doesn't have anything to do with black people and slaves and things like that. It's not what it's about. So,
and that's what's so funny. I'm even telling the guy, I'm like, man, that doesn't have anything to do with us, and I'm black, and I'm telling him, like, bro, that's not talking about us.
And it's it says the Lord will bring you back to Egypt in ships.
Yes.
We'll talk about Egypt. If they're going to say, no, that means America, America's not Egypt. Oh, it's spiritual Egypt. You know, then they can do whatever they want, and they can make anything say anything. So, mm-hmm. that's what it is. And, it's just a racist group. It's very racist. That is racism.
Yeah. Well, thank you. Yeah, I know. Yeah. Yeah, thank you so much, Matt.
Hey, you're welcome. All right, buddy. God bless.
All right.
All right, let's get to Dana from North Carolina. Dana, welcome. You're on the air.
Mm-hmm. Hello.
Hello. Hello, you're on the air. So what do you got?
Just a quick question. I was raised in a Lutheran church, and I am a mm-hmm. Christian. And
good.
But I've always been brought up to believe that when you die, you're absent from the body, mm-hmm. but yet present with the Lord.
2 Corinthians 5:8, that's
soul,
correct.
Uh-huh. That your soul goes immediately up to God.
Right.
But I've been hearing a lot, and some people mm-hmm. Believe that people are just sleeping, or the rest in peace until Jesus comes back blowing the trumpets to wake them up.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So I don't know which one is correct.
It's called soul sleep, that people are asleep and stuff like that. That is incorrect. It's not true. The movement is called annihilationism, or soul sleep is a subdivision within annihilationism, and I have literally written 182 articles dealing with this topic of annihilationism in all different angles. And soul sleep doesn't work. Now, for example, in Luke 16, 19 through 31, they'll call it a parable, but it's not, because Jesus says there was Lazarus and a rich man. Lazarus is a specific individual. It's a name. And he said they both died, and they're both conscious after death, and they're talking. Now, if they want to say that's a parable, then why is Jesus using a lie to illustrate the truth? And then what they do with that is really bad. And they'll say it has something to do with just trying to teach you a lesson about the importance of something. They really butcher it. And they do. They butcher it. And then you can go to 2 Corinthians 12:2-4. I'm going to read this slowly because it talks about this and relates to this. I know a man in Christ who, 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven, that's the dwelling place of God. And I know how such a man, whether in the body, or apart from the body I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. So that means outside the body, and a lot of commentators think that this is when Paul was stoned. and left out the city for dead, and he may have just gone to heaven. And people have done this over the years. And so anyway, it's another topic. But he says, in the body or out of the body, I don't know. But he was conscious out of the body. Now, this is a refutation of soul sleep, period. And here's a third thing to think about. Jesus is, by definition, both divine and human. Divine and human. He has to be both divine and human, because that's what he is. If humanity goes to sleep, then the attributes of humanity and the activity of humanity are not there. In soul sleep, what they say about a human person, they'll say there's no activity, no thinking, no speaking, no working, nothing. Well, if that's the case, then the human nature of Jesus, when he died on the cross, then was doing nothing, no awakeness, no awareness, nothing, dormant. But that's the case, then how do we have the true mediatorship of Christ as the person who is required to have both sets of attributes of the human and the divine ascribed to him, which deals with, I get more complicated stuff, diethelitism, and the hypostatic union, and what's called the communicatio idiomatum. And we don't have time to go into all those. But these are the issues that relate, and soul sleep presents even more problems. We need to look at the nature and person of Christ. So just reject annihilationism, reject a soul sleep. It's unfortunately increasing here in America, and it's not true. Okay?
Right, I agree.
All right.
I just wanted to hear you speak about it, and I know what I have believed all my life and still believe. And
okay.
So one more little quick question. Let me ask you, you know, you hear tell about when people pass that oh, they're watching down over their son or their daughter and all that.
Right.
Me, I just don't think that the Lord would let people watch, you know, down on to see
what
their loved ones.
I'll tell you what. I actually have studied this a bit over the years, and read books on called NDEs, and you know, 2 Corinthians 12 lends support to it biblically, and there are plenty of documented accounts of people born blind in hospitals who've died on operating tables and have been brought back, and then they have described what they saw, the people in hallways and things like that. So something's happening, but we don't have time to really get into it. And since 2 Corinthians 12 seems to support that possibility, then we can't say the NDEs are not biblical, but they need to all be examined because there's other stuff to it. We just don't have time to get to it right now. All right?
Yeah.
All right.
Well, you've been very helpful.
Okay.
God bless.
Hey, folks, we're out of time. May the Lord bless you and have a great weekend, everyone. And by His grace, we're back on the air on Monday. Bring your questions then. We'll talk to you then. God bless. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.